And our call to worship verse is found in Revelation 3:20. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're just so thankful that we can have this opportunity to gather together and to worship you and to learn about you. And we just thank you so much for this moisture that you have sent our way, Lord. I pray that the service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, back in my day, who's heard that saying? Back in my day, we did things this way. The famous one that I've heard, back in my day, we walked to school, right? No matter how old you are. Uphill both ways, and what was it, 20 miles? 10 miles? In snow, 3 feet, right? No shoes. Yeah. Back in my day. Well, back in my day, back in grade school, some of you are thinking, wow, this is only a couple years ago. But we used to have this program called Pen Pals. Those are always kind of fun and interesting to get, right? You didn't know who you were writing to. The teacher would give you a name, and you would write to this name. For all of you that don't know what I'm talking about, it's a stick about like this long with a rubber head on, made of wood, graphite in the middle. That way you can erase it. Anyways, you would, like I said, you'd get a name, and what they normally try to do is match you up boy, boy, girl, girl kind of thing. That way you know what gender you're writing to. I don't know why I remember this, but I was in third grade and I had to write to a girl, which is never fun for a third grade boy. But I did. So you would start the letter off. So starting it for some people would be easy because you get to talk about yourself right away and you get to ask them all kinds of questions. Now, what kind of questions would a third grader ask? What's your favorite pet? What's your favorite food? Do you like pizza? All those fun, interesting things. So you can get all these questions to them first. And then they'll write you back. And of course, it would take about 2 weeks to get a letter back. And so they'd write you. And you go through us throughout the year. And then maybe at the end of the year, you can meet this person because they try to do it to where the school was close. And I think we were writing to a town called Kinsey, Montana, which is about 14 miles away from where I was at. And then later on, I remember in high school, you know, we were still writing letters in high school. Imagine that. I asked this one girl to date me. And it was, and she's laughing. And I remember saying, "Will you go out with me?" And she gets on the bus. Well, it's only a week left of school. That's all I heard. So I was like, that's a no. I got rejected and she drove away. And that was on a Friday night, so I had the whole weekend to stew on this, right? So Monday comes back and I kind of ignored her for a while because I had my feelings hurt. And it goes, "What's wrong with you?" And "You told me no." She goes, "No, I didn't." She says, "You didn't listen to me. It's only a week less, but I guess, right?" Yes. I'm not supposed to call on her from the pulpit either. So I'm going to hear about this later. And so here's the thing. We lived roughly 80 miles apart. She lived up Rosebud Creek about Creek? Creek. Creek, Creek. Where are we from? So she lived up there, and I lived in Miles City. I was 80 miles away. And no cell phones. And if you wanted to make a call, it was long distance. So we had this program on our phone. Remember the 1010 numbers? You dial 1010-811 or something like that, and you get 10 cents a minute, sometimes 7 cents a minute. But we really couldn't communicate because she just had they had a cell phone, which is, they called it a bag phone back then, and that was for emergencies only. So we'd spend the summer writing letters. Nothing better than getting a letter, a handwritten letter, that somebody put time and thought into. And the great things about these is these letters had character. There was no spell check. No spell check. So if you spelled something wrong, well, is it going to be spelled wrong? And then she laughed at me. And you had to write legibly. I don't know, letters to me, they seem more heartfelt than an email or than a text message. Something about holding a piece of paper, knowing that somebody wrote on this. I don't know what it is. Maybe that's why I like books too. Yes, you remember that? I wrote her a letter saying I was rollerblading on a brand new street in front of our house. Yeah, the stuff we write about. The things we write about. She remembers that. So they're heartfelt. Oh, the other letters I liked was when you were in school and you would have to write something down on a small piece of paper, or you'd write it on a full sheet of paper like you were working, and you'd fold it up into something fancy and just kind of pass it along, hoping not to get caught. Those letters were fun, too. Like I said, I like letters. I think they're valuable to me because somebody took a lot of time, from what I gather, to write them. Maybe I just took a lot of time writing them. I'm not sure. Anyways, that's what they did back in the Old Testament, New Testament time. They didn't have anything electronic. Everything was handwritten. It was written on either leather or what we call papyrus, which is a reed-like plant, and it was woven together. That was their paper back then. They had to write everything down. They had to keep records that way, put them into scrolls. And we notice that Paul did quite a bit of this, right? Paul went on these missionary journeys to where he'd have to write letters to these churches. So the letter we're going to look at in this series is the letter to the Colossians. We're going to go through the book of Colossians. And we call it a book. It was originally a letter. And we're going to look through that for the next few months, I think. But before we start looking at the text here, let's look at the place, the book of Colossians. And let's familiarize ourselves with the book and the author. And, of course, the place. Now, Paul is the author of this letter. Now, we can be sure of this. We can be sure it's Paul because he tells us right in the introduction that he wrote this. He also mentions it in Colossians 1:23, which states, "If indeed you continue in your faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was a minister," referring to himself as he's writing this. And of course, at the end of his letter, in Colossians 4:18, it states, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." So Paul is saying, yes, I wrote this. He's making a claim that, yes, he is the author. So it says three times he gave it in this. And then when we look at other books of the Bible, other letters, we can look at the book that Paul wrote entitled Philemon. When we look at these two books, Colossians and Philemon, we see some similarities in there, such as the mention of Timothy's name in the introduction. Also, Paul mentions his other companions by name in both letters, Philemon and Colossians. He mentions Mark, Luke, Demas, and a few others. The last reason I'm going to explain is the reason why people believe that it was Paul, and there's overwhelming evidence that it was Paul, is the other church leaders shortly after that time confirmed that Paul was the author, such as Origen and Tertullian, along with a few others, early church fathers. So there's overwhelming evidence. Now, does that matter if we know who the author is? Yes and no. We have other books in the Bible that the author is still unknown. And there are some that still say, well, Paul didn't write the book of Colossians, it was somebody else. Now, we got to love those people that do that. They just want to argue, say, Paul didn't write this, it was somebody else at a different date, a different time. But those skeptics, those critics, keep us in check. Do we know what we believe? So if we get people saying that, no, he didn't, we've got to look at the reasoning. And the reasonings are, well, pretty lame. So we're confirmed that Paul did write this due to overwhelming evidence. Now let's look at the city. Let's look at the city of Colossae and its location. It is located in Phrygia in the province of Asia and is part of what we call modern-day Turkey. It's right above the name Lycia in there. That's where Colossians is at. It is about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Of course, when we hear Ephesus, we think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. They were among one of them that received a letter. The city itself was composed of both the Jewish and the Gentiles. And the Greeks outnumbered the Jews in this area. So that was really good for Paul because his mission was to reach the Greeks for Christ. So with them having more Greeks there kind of encouraged Paul a little bit. But with this being said, there was a vast mix of heresies being taught in this area. People were teaching both Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. Now, when people talk of legalism, they're referring to a strict set of rules people have to follow to please God. You have to do this to please God. Or earn his favor, and or for salvation. You have to do this to please God, to earn his favor, and guess what? To earn your salvation. That was one thing going on there. So the Jewish leaders would be saying, some of them would say, yes, you need Jesus. Jesus saves. But you also need to do this other thing as well. And then pagan mysticism is referring to a certain philosophy teachings and the worship of angelic beings. So this was kind of going on in this area, this Judaism and bad philosophy and the worshiping of angels was going on. But yet, however, we still need to take note, there are some of those who were still faithful to Jesus Christ. They still held on to the gospel, but this kind of stuff was going on around them. So Paul wrote this letter to these people in AD 60-61 while he was in prison in Rome. He also wrote to Philemon during this time as well. Now, Colossians, the book of Colossians, is also referred to as part of the prison epistles. While Paul was in prison, he was writing letters to other churches. Paul's reason for writing to these people is because he has heard they started a church there, and the really cool thing about that is he didn't even go there. He never went there, but yet he wrote to them. He heard about them, which kind of probably got him excited. Yes, there's a place that I, and this is and on this map is his third missionary journey, and he kind of came close to it, but he didn't go all the way down to Colossae. Or up, when he was on the way back to Jerusalem. I imagine that, you know, it's a very comforting feeling knowing, hey, there's a church here. I didn't go there. Somebody else heard the teachings of Jesus, and they started a church there. Very encouraging. It's encouraging to me. But along with that, there's also the problems that go along with that. So he writes them to these people here and he explains to them who Christ is, basically explaining his deity. He explains his missions for the church. He also talks about unacceptable behavior, and he also talks about Christian conduct. He's got a lot of things he's going to cover in this letter. So today we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We'll look at those two verses today. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. As we noticed earlier, Paul is the author of this. Also, along with Timothy, I believe Timothy had a little influence on this letter as well. The reason why I say that, because he mentions him in the opening of this, and Timothy, our brother. Paul also mentions that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You see, he mentions his apostleship not to be arrogant, not to look at me, I'm an apostle of Jesus, boy howdy. No, not because of that. He, like I said, he's never been there. He is specifically describing his divinely commissioned ministry. He is saying, God called me here, God put me in this position so I can teach you, so I can help you. And it is only by the will of God, only by his will, that Paul was called an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now again, since Paul did not go to this place, he had to explain who he was. He had to give his credentials, so to speak. When you're looking for somebody to lead a Bible study, somebody to learn from, you're going to look at their credentials, right? You're going to make sure that this guy is grounded in the Word and make sure he's going to teach you truth and not heresy. And that's kind of what Paul was doing. He's saying, God has commissioned me to do this. Now, Paul knows that God is in control of all things, and he showed mercy on Paul, and that supplied him with grace. God supplied him with grace. And that is why he said, by the will of God, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Because God intervened on Paul's life. He did this on his way to Damascus. So what does it mean to be an apostle? An apostle. The Greek word for this is apostolos, and it means a representative of Jesus Christ commissioned directly by him or by other apostles, normally someone who has been taught directly by Jesus, who has invested with the authority to speak on his behalf. When we think back to the Bible, was Paul mentioned in the Gospels? I haven't found any place to where Paul and Jesus kind of hung out. They were on two separate sides. And from my research, I found that Paul must have been 5 to 7 years younger than Jesus. So they're about the same time, but I think they were in different places. I'm not sure. I don't know if their paths crossed very much, with Paul being devoted to Judaism and a Pharisee, and Jesus taking time with his disciples and teaching them, and of course correcting certain Pharisees as mentioned in Scripture. But I don't know if they ever met. So, like I said, at first glance, it does not seem like Paul fit the qualifications, since Jesus didn't directly commission him while he was on earth before the crucifixion or during the 40 days after he was crucified while he's on earth, proving himself to be God. We don't have much mention of Paul. Matter of fact, I don't know if there's any mention of Paul in that time. Because during that time, Paul was what? He was against the teachings of Jesus. He was against it. But Paul did see Jesus, Acts chapter 9. In this passage, it tells us that Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church and the disciples of Jesus. See, he wanted to put the followers of Jesus in chains and bring them back to Jerusalem, which was a long way to be escorted there through chains. Anyways, he's approaching the city there, and there was a light that flashed around him, which blinded him. And he heard the voice of Jesus saying in Acts 9, 4 through 6, it was saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he answers, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told what you must do. Jesus gave him pretty straightforward instructions. He says, you are going to do this, you're going to get up, you're going to go over here, and you're going to see somebody. Of course, not only Paul heard that, but those with him heard that as well. And the Lord arranged a disciple named Ananias to care for him. Now, Ananias was a follower of Jesus. Ananias heard the stories of Paul. Like this, I can imagine Ananias talking with God. God, why are you bringing this guy to me? He's persecuting the church. He's taking Christians, those that follow you, in jail. Why are you bringing him to my house? What have I done to you? Kind of thing. But no, God says, no, you are going to help this guy. Even though he is against me, being Christ, he's against Christ, you are going to help him. You are going to show him what it's like to be a Christian. So what does Ananias do? The nicest thing anybody can do. He gave Paul something to drink, he gave him something to eat, and he gave him rest. He met his three basic needs that he needed at the time. And through that is what starts that relationship. Through that, Ananias showed him the love of God. After that, after he was there for a while, Paul remained in Damascus and was being taught by the other disciples because God called Paul to bring the gospel message to the Greeks, the Gentile nation. Now, Paul did not see Jesus as everybody else did. He was not with him on his earthly ministry. Rather, as one untimely born, for 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 10 states. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. See, Paul knew where he stand in front of God. He knew what he did in the past. And it's only by the grace of God that he was forgiven of what he's done. Now, all of this that we just talked about confirms his apostleship. He saw Jesus. Jesus commissioned him to do this. He gave him the orders to do this, to preach his word outside of the Jews, to the Greeks. In the next part of Paul's letter, we see who he's writing to. It tells us he's writing to who? The saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. This is a two-part. He's telling us he's writing to a group of believers or a church because he uses the word saint. And faithful brethren, what is a saint? A saint in the Greek is agios, and it literally means to be sacred or to be holy. That's who he's writing to. Those that are holy, those that are sacred. The only way one is classified as holy, of course, is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You are made holy. So Paul tells us that the people in that area that he's writing to are faithful to Jesus. Secondly, he is writing to that group, to the Christians, in a specific location. This is where it's got to go to. So it's for you guys at Colossae. So he writes to those who profess their faith in Christ as their Savior in Colossae. These people were called faithful. They were called faithful. But yet heresy was creeping up around them. And that needed to be dealt with right away. If there's heresy around the church, you can't let it go. You need to stop it. If you don't, what happens? It starts to influence the church on occasion. If we don't take a stand on what God has told us to take a stand on, and we let certain things come into the church, what happens? We then fall into danger of heresy, false teachings. And then Paul ends his greeting. He sends them a standard greeting of the time. And this greeting was for Christians and non-Christians. But the thing with Paul is he'll season it with Christian words, such as grace and peace. Now, grace pointed to how they should live their lives in Christ. And the term peace was a prayer for their well-being. These are both a gift from God, who's personally here as our Father, as he ended that greeting. Our Father. Now, Paul wrote this letter because why he cared for the people. He knew a little bit about them through somebody else. Somebody's told him about this church. And he desired to write to them. He said, I'm going to take time while I'm in prison to write to you. And he's kind of in a low point in his life, being under house arrest. Paul knows what he needs to do. He knows he's there to help them. He knows that he's there that he should help them grow in Christ. He knows his job. What about us? Do we go out and reach those people that we need to reach? Are we out there helping those that are less fortunate than us? Are we meeting their needs? The things we could be doing. Paul didn't know these people. He heard about them. What did he do? He took time to write a letter, invest time into them. And when we're around people that challenge us sometimes, they just want to talk sometimes. What's the best way to help somebody? Listening. Listening. I remember when I was in Forsyth, when I was around certain people, Pastor Earl would say, now Justin, when you're around this person, put your listening ears on. Listening ears. That's what they need. That's what a lot of people need. Somebody just to talk to. We're not going to have all the answers right away. But being there for that person, being there saying, yes, I will help you through whatever it is, with my best of my abilities. See, we're supposed to be out there helping. We're supposed to be doing things. Put others first as well. And like I said, it could be as easy as volunteering someplace. If you have a place you can volunteer a little bit of time, go for it. And if somebody needs 5-10 minutes of listening, it's not that hard to do. We watch a half hour of TV sometimes. Sometimes longer. Sometimes we binge watch Netflix. Watch the whole season in one night. I haven't done that. I'd fall asleep. And these are just to name a few things that we can do. Be there for them. Help them. But there are so many more ways to love your neighbor. Now, I found this article from one of my favorite websites called the Babylon Bee. Ah, yes, I love it. And it's satire. And it reads, from Manchester, New Hampshire, it says, after his old Honda Civic finally gave out on him, local man Pete Herbert recently bought a used Toyota Tacoma, prompting leaders at his church to almost immediately declare that his spiritual gift was a gift of helping people move every single weekend. Pete, you clearly have the spiritual gift of helping people move all their stuff out of their old place, loading it up into your pickup truck, driving across town and unloading it, a pastor told Herbert after seeing his recently purchased truck. We thank you in advance for your selfless and complete volunteer service to the members of this church. The church administered a spiritual gift test to Herbert to confirm the pastor's hunch, and sure enough, it comes back positive for the spiritual gift known as hauling furniture, boxes, appliances, and anything else to other church members in need, moved at a moment's notice. The church also handed Herbert a calendar showing all the church members who plan on moving in the next 3 months so he could clear his schedule every single Saturday, sources confirmed. Yes, this is a little silly. The pastor said, hey, you have this gift since you have the pickup. But God made us all unique. He took time on each and every one of us. And again, he's given us certain abilities, certain ways to help people. In this illustration, it was to help people move. And did you know helping somebody move nowadays is equivalent to washing somebody's feet? back in the Old New Testament time? Nobody wants to wash people's feet. Why? They were dirty, they were disgusting, and they didn't have the best conditions when you're walking down the paths. Animal droppings here and there, and people throwing waste out here and there, and you just walk right through it. Somebody had to wash those feet. It's kind of like moving. Does anybody like helping people move? Does anybody like moving? Not a lot of people do. But helping them when they need it, meeting them on their level. We are to reach out and help those that need our assistance. God gave us the ability to help. We can help in the abilities He's given us. And of course, through the people that God put in our lives, He tests us. He's going to bring people into your life. Are you going to help them or are you just going to blow them off? He's going to say, why don't you help this person? You had a chance to show them the gospel message. You chose not to. Or He's going to say, attaboy, you did what I wanted you. Or attagirl, you reached this person, you met their needs like you were supposed to. So we can either choose to obey or disobey. Paul had the authority to reach out and instruct people of Colossae because God, of course, put him into position and gave him the title of apostle so he could teach and people will hear it. Paul wanted to help these people out and set them on the right path. So he took time to write to them to give them instructions on how they should live. Of course, we should be willing to help those in need so they can have the opportunity to see Christ through what we do and how we respond to them. Who knows what kind of impact you're going to have on somebody's life? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and again we thank you that we can come together and study your word, and we thank you that you created us and that you are with us. And Lord, we need your guidance when we're going through our day-to-day lives. As we make the choices we need to make that is pleasing to you, Lord, guide us as we are interacting this week, as we go to our jobs, as we meet with people, as we see people, as they see us. Lord, I pray that they see Christ through all that we do, all that we say, so your love will be reflected and it'll be your glory, not our own, Lord. Use us to proclaim your gospel to the people around us. Put that in our hearts as we go on with our day-to-day life, Lord. Again, I just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Leave you with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Thank you. You are dismissed.